Revelation today, chapter 19, and we continue in our study. Revelation 19, I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 7. It's pretty obvious what these verses are talking about. Let us be glad, verse 7. Let us be glad that God is God, that He reigns and rules. Let us rejoice and let us give honor. Let us worship Him that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship Him, give power, honor, and glory, acknowledging that He is our God and Savior. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, the Lamb has a wife, a bride, hath made herself ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know who the Lamb is here, don't we? No doubt about that. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist identified Him. Remember, John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Every sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament is picture, type, and promise of a coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Holy Scripture. He is the Lamb of God. This whole book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see Him displayed in His sacrificial office as the Lamb of God. We see Him in His sacrificial character and mediator as the Lamb of God. The old timers called it His mediatorial work. As the sacrifice for our sin, as the righteousness, our righteousness before God. 27 times, I counted them. Go through the book of Revelation, 27 times we read about the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's seen in His sacrificial character. Turn back to Revelation chapter 5 and let's see if we can read that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Who is this one? The Lord Jesus Christ, in His glorified character as a God-man mediator, having seven horns, all power, seven eyes, all knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So, no doubt about who this Lamb is. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book's about Him. Now, who is the Lamb married to? It says there that His wife hath made herself ready. Who is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior? Who is He married to? He has a wife. He has a bride, a multitude of sinners chosen by God. Chosen by God. You remember what it said in Revelation 9, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude. Back in verse 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sing about the song of the Lamb of God. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people, and hast made us kings and priests unto our God. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Someone do the math on that. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Same message. To receive riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. Who are these people? Redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're sinners, saved by the grace of God, chosen by the grace of God, elected unto salvation, and given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. We were espoused to Him, or betrothed to Him. Our Lord speaks of them given to him in that covenant many places. But I like this one particular, John 6:37. He says, all that the Father giveth to me, they'll come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Notice they're arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, which is, what is the robe of our righteousness? Christ himself. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We studied in Isaiah 61. I quote this verse all the time, but I've written it down so I won't misquote it. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornament, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We have the garments of salvation. We have the very robe of righteousness provided for us by God and freely given unto us. Now, when all the enemies of God have been righteously judged, eternally condemned, everlastingly put out of business, when the wicked and unbelieving world has been destroyed by the power of his holy just wrath, by the omnipotent power of God, all the glorified saints in heaven, they say, amen, hallelujah. You see that? And I heard, as it were, a great voice, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice in him. When the Lord returns, God's elect will be gathered unto the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in Scripture our husband. He is called our head. He's the head of the body. He is our God and Savior, and we will be called unto the great marriage supper of the Lamb and forever be one with him, celebrating and feasting in the greatness of his salvation, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his person, forever and ever and ever. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, write it down. Aren't you glad he said, write it now? Aren't you glad that we have his word, that we can read it? We can read what God has written. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These are true sayings. Everything God writes are the true sayings of God. He is our husband. He is our head. He's God our Savior. He'll call us unto himself and we'll enjoy him forever. That relationship between Christ and his church is described that way in Scripture as the husband and the wife in Ephesians chapter 5, as the bridegroom and the bride, and in many different Scriptures. Turn one page and look at Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more trouble. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, talking about his church, the redeemed of the Lord, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Look down at verse 9. In the same chapter, chapter 21, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we're married to him. He's our husband. He is our head in all things. In Revelation 54, it says, for thy maker is thy husband. Thy maker is our husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. We're married to Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. And he'll never disown us. He'll never divorce us. He'll never put us away. He said, all that the Father giveth to me, they'll come to me. And those that come to me, I'll never cast them out. Now, I like that word. Never. John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." When Paul writes his epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blame." That's us in Christ. Now, let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, there have been several books that I've been reading in preparation of our study through the Revelation. And one of the books I have been reading is a book by the name of William Hendrickson. And the title of the book is More Than Conquerors. We Are More Than Conquerors. In this book that Hendrickson, on his commentary in the Revelation, he gives a good description of a Jewish wedding tradition at the time when the Apostle John, is given this revelation. And I think it will help us to understand something when we see the Jewish tradition and how this relates to Christ and his church. He said there were four parts to that Jewish traditional wedding. He said there was an engagement or an espousal or a betrothal, a commitment and a promise. Remember it said of Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So there is that espousal. Joseph and Mary were engaged in a commitment of marriage. And the second thing is an interval, when the groom paid the dowry price to the bride's father. He had to pay the price. And then thirdly, there was a wedding procession. The groom and the bride would dress in their finest garment and present themselves in a great parade. Now, we see a lot of this tradition carried over in the weddings that we see, don't we? And then the wedding feast would take place. We had that reception after the wedding. A lavish banquet when the bride and the groom would publicly unite together, and then we'd celebrate. Now, that's a picture of what Christ and his bride. This wedding feast of the Lord to his church is no ordinary wedding feast, but a very special, meticulously planned, with no expense spared from all eternity. This is the marriage of the Lamb to his chosen bride, all the elect of God. And we see those same four things. We see Christ sovereignly chose, elected us to be his bride in eternity. We were espoused to him, betrothed to him in that eternal covenant of grace, and we were engaged to him in that covenant of eternal electing love, electing grace. Paul writes about it and said, "Behold, brethren, beloved of God, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel." So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior, he chose his bride sovereignly. He made the choice who he would marry from all eternity. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ came in that interval time. He came in time and paid the dowry price to the Father. God's the Father, his holy law and his justice had to be satisfied. That was the price. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price with his own life. His own blood. He laid down His life for us. He purchased the church with His own blood. God bought us with His own blood. He paid the price in full. He bought us lock, stock, and barrel, as they used to say. Thirdly, Christ in the wedding procession has provided and adorned His bride with the most costly garment of beauty, clothed in His righteousness, His fine linen, clean and white. He granted to her that she should be arrayed, verse 8, in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, we don't have any righteousness of our own, do we? There's none righteous, no, not one. But we are righteous in our substitute. We are righteous in our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, Christ and His bride enjoy the wedding feast, the honeymoon, if you will, not for a week, but rather forevermore when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and receives us unto Himself. And He says, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll be forever with the Lord, singing praises to Him forever and ever and ever. Now, let us be glad, verse 7. Let us be glad, let us rejoice, let us give honor and glory unto our husband, our head, our Savior, the Lamb, the Lion, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We are the true Israel of God, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Because of our marriage unto the Lord, He chose us, He loved us, and He gave Himself for us. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The just one suffered for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. The book of Titus we're going to see in our study in Titus chapter 2, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a purchased people who are zealous of His glory, zealous of good works. Now, look at this statement here on the end of verse 7. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, you brides here, on your wedding day, you took special time to put on the best, right? You fixed your hair. You probably went to a hair shop. You probably had your nails done. You probably went somewhere and bought a nice dress. And I mean, you just put it on. You made yourself ready, didn't you? I've stood down here many times, here in other places, up here with the groom and the best man, and all the ladies up here, and then here comes the bride. Everybody has an eye to that bride. She's beautiful. She's arrayed. She's made herself ready. But now what He's talking about here is not something we do. It's something He does for us. You see the difference here? His wife, that is His church, has made herself ready. How did the bride of Christ prepare herself to be married unto the Lord? Well, not by works of morality, certainly not by any good deeds. By the deeds of the flesh shall no, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not by our morality, not by works of righteousness we have done, not by any morality on our part, not any by religious traditions on our part. How do we make ourselves ready? By looking to, resting in, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our righteousness before God. Isn't that what it said to Abraham? Hold your place there in Revelation 19. Let's see if we can find Romans chapter 4. Can you turn there? Everybody knows where Romans is, right? Romans chapter 4. Sometimes I have a hard time finding it, but you won't. Romans chapter 4. And that was Abraham's hope. Abraham, way back, God found him in idolatry, called him out. Romans 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the blessed man right there. For was Abraham's hope. Remember our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. His wife hath made herself ready by God-given faith. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted. It was granted. It was a gift of God granted that she should be arrayed. That she should be dressed in fine linen. Clean. White. Bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, our righteousness in the flesh are described as, you remember Isaiah 64, what does it say? Our righteousness is, plural, our righteousness is, are as filthy rags in God's sight. There's none righteous, no, not one. But through this righteousness we have in Christ, it's a perfect righteousness justifying us before God Almighty. Her beauty, the beauty of the bride, is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was granted to her by a gift of God. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Christ is our beauty. Christ is our glorious dress before God. In Jeremiah, you remember Jehovah Tsidkenu? Jeremiah 23. The Lord our righteousness. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. And then if you read over in Jeremiah 33, verse 16, it says there that she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, His name is the Lord our righteousness. Our name is the Lord our righteousness. Now, I married my dear wife more than 50 years ago. And her maiden name is Ross. Ross, R-O-S-S. But when we were married, she took my name and we became one. The two became one. And that's true of Christ and His bride. He's made us clean and white. This bride is given, provided this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness we have in Christ. We've seen this before. Turn back to chapter 7, Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, verse 9, Revelation 7, 9, which no man could number of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb our God. Look at verse 13, Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these, or who are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, His blood cleanses us from all our sin. He has a beautiful bride. Look at verse 9. And He said to me, she's arrayed in fine linen, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Every believer is a saint. Sanctified, set apart to the gospel of Christ. And he said unto me, John, you write it down. Write it down. We're reading the words that he wrote. What a blessing. What a blessing to have the written word of God All Scripture is given to God. And he said, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Write it down. Write the true sayings of God down. Blessed are those who are called to the special wedding feast. Seven times in the book of Revelation we read about those who are blessed. There are seven blesseds in the Revelation. Let's turn and remind ourselves of them. We've seen some of them already. Turn back to chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are they who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. He said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What are those garments? Christ, our righteousness. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that's forever and ever. In chapter 22, verse 7, turn over there. Behold, I come quickly. 22:7. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. God's people are blessed above. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. They have been called, they have been blessed, and they are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see that in verse 9 again back in our text. Which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now this is not a general call. This is a particular, personal, powerful, prevailing call of God with the gospel truth. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You're called unto Christ, being married unto him in that eternal covenant of grace. Peter writes about it. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of God's dear Son. He made us willing in the day of his power. How did he make us willing to receive Christ our Lord, our Savior, our God? Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Christ makes himself to us irresistible. To you who believe, he is precious. He is altogether lovely. He makes himself so lovely, so beautiful, so precious, we say we must have him. We must embrace him. We must bow and submit to him. David writes about it this way in Psalm 65. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. These are, look back to the text, Revelation 19:9. These are the true sayings. You remember our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These are the true sayings of God. Everything in his book, it's impossible for God to lie. Everything in his book is true. It can be relied upon. It can be believed for the saving of your soul. You will never go wrong believing, thus saith the Lord. God's word is absolute, final, absolute truth. We can fully trust him, faithfully follow him. You can never go wrong hearing the word, believing the word, receiving the word, resting in the word. Now look at verse 10, and wind this up. Verse 10. John now, he's on this island, he's in the Spirit, he has this vision, and then this vision is so real from the messenger, the angel sent of God. John falls at this angel, this messenger's feet to worship him, and immediately he's rebuked. The messenger said to him, to John, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant, and thy brethren, which have the testimony. That's our testimony is the Savior. He's the Savior who saved us. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, the Savior, is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what can we learn here from verse 10? Number one, God alone is to be worshipped. The Father seeketh us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews 1, the writer says, let all the angels of God worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is not God, we're idolaters because we worship Him as God. Secondly, all saints and angels are fellow servants to the Lord. They serve Him by serving each other. Thirdly, all believers have the same testimony. This is the faith of God's elect. This is that common salvation. This is that common faith. And thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. They all have the same. They all bear the same witness, the same testimony. God saved me by His grace. Christ is all and in all. The whole record of Scripture is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy, the spirit of God, all scriptures, God-breathed, God-given, has all the same message. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. He's the message of this book. Because He's the message of this book, He is the center of our preaching. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we worship Him. We're married to Him. We bow and submit to His Lordship. And we love it as so. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Let us give Him all the honor and glory.